We're going to begin reading there. So this is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of God, and it is sufficient for your life. I promise you, you don't need anything else. You don't need a divine revelation. You don't need a dream or a vision. You don't need a prophecy. You have what you need right here, and it is sufficient for all life and godliness. It's right here. What a blessing to have a Bible in front of you, or on your phone even. So verse 18, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, we are continuing our current series through this December month, this Christmas time, the Gospel at Christmas. Before, we had looked at individual verses in the New Testament, especially that tell us of the great gospel narrative of Jesus Christ. At one point, we looked at 1 Timothy 1:15. We talked about how that is the gospel in summary, one sentence form. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. We said, if someone asks you, what is the gospel? What is Christmas all about? We would say that statement right there, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And then the week after, we were in Romans 5, verse 6, which talked about why we were still helpless at the right time. Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for us. And we talked about the atonement. We talked about the penal substitutionary atonement that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. He came as our substitute to take our place because of the sin that we, all those who believe, who have believed or will believe in Jesus Christ, he took their sins upon himself so that they would be made right with God forever. And I trust that that's you today. And so the week before we talked about how to present the gospel, or what is the gospel. When we talked about Romans 5, 6, we talked about how to present the gospel. For in that verse you have a holy God, sinful man, and a redeemer. This is how you present the gospel. You have to have those three elements if you are to evangelize properly. Last week, we talked about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, diving further into that atonement that Christ made for us. We talked about how he was our substitute. He was the only substitute, the only one who could ever make man, sinful man, right with a holy God. And we have just been trying to pile on this doctrine, this theology. And my goal throughout this entire time has been to get you to understand and to fully realize and have your affections raised. This is what Christmas is all about. It's about a holy God sending a holy Son into a sinful world to live a perfectly obedient life, to die a substitutionary death for you and I who believe in Jesus Christ. Last week we discussed he took our worst and he gave us his best. This is what Christmas is all about. And this week, as we look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21, a more common Christmas text. This is the actual birth narrative of Jesus Christ, one of in the Gospels. We are going to be talking about the incarnation. That is God dwelling amongst and with man. Before you can have a substitute, you have to have a holy God coming to man. And this is what we're discussing today. So this is the doctrine we will look at. So I have three headings for you this morning. Again, not a surprise. Hopefully I've made these easy for you to understand and remember. Number one is the holy conception. You see that in verse 18. Heading number two is the holy confrontation, verses 19 through 20. And heading number three is the holy Savior, verse 21. The holy conception, the holy confrontation, and the holy Savior. I wanted to have another C there, but I think Savior made the most sense. Sorry about that. So verse 18, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. That's just a nice summary statement, a topic sentence to let us know what this not only section is about, what this verse is about. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how it went. It was as follows. It happened this way. And again, who is Jesus Christ? The name says it all. Jesus was the anointed coming one, the anointed Savior. Yahweh saves is what his name means. Christ means the anointed one, the coming one, the holy one. This is your strong Savior today if you are in Christ. This is how his birth came about. Yes, he was born. This is the wonder of the gospel. And this is how it happened. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, Jesus Christ, the strong Savior of the sheep, of the elect, he had a mother. This is what the incarnation is all about, right? A holy God coming to dwell with and become man. He was born of a woman. He had a mother. And notice this mother, her name was Mary. At this time, she was probably a young teenager. Some say anywhere from 12 to 15 years old. And she was already betrothed. And what betrothed means is it's a legal term used in that Jewish culture, which was very similar to the term that we use today called being engaged. But this term was of a much greater legal significance than an engagement was. Typically, when you were betrothed, you were betrothed for over a year at most. Not at most, but at least for a year. And you weren't living with the person. You were still living with your parents, if you still had them at the time. You were separated, and therefore you were not being involved in sexual immorality. That is, sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage. There was no chance of that happening in this betrothal. If that were to happen, there would be severe consequences. So much so that the law of God in Deuteronomy even says that if someone is unfaithful during their betrothal, even into their marriage, that was grounds for not only divorce, but death. And this was a serious, serious thing. And I think it just reminds us of the seriousness of marriage. And the way that the Lord, God Almighty, has set it up. It's between one man and one woman, correct? Amen. And it's meant to be for life. And it's meant to be done God's way. Because when it's done God's way, there will be blessing. But when it's done out of God's way, there will be the opposite of blessing. There will be cursing that will happen there. So his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Notice it says his mother Mary, but it doesn't say his father Joseph. Because this father Joseph was just an adopted father of sorts. And Christ was his adopted son. Christ's true father was God the Father. This makes him fully God, but yet fully man, born of a woman, but come from God. He was God in the flesh. And it says this, before they came together, that is before they consummated the marriage, before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child. So she was pregnant. A baby was conceived within her. And notice what it says here, that prepositional phrase, by the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This was not by Joseph. This was not by any other man. This was by the Holy Spirit. This is all God's sovereign plan, His choice, His coming about. This is how it happened. But we don't have too much detail here, so we have to look at another gospel for a little bit more detail into how this all technically happened. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 35, again, this is Jesus' birth foretold. Mary has now been speaking to an angel, and verse 35 says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Those phrases, "will come upon you," and "the power of the Most High will overshadow you," that is describing how the Lord Jesus Christ remained perfectly sinless, perfectly holy, without stain of sin, while being born from a sinful woman. In those phrases, that literally means that the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. It means there was a portion in her womb where the Lord Jesus Christ was, the Holy Spirit made pure. So the Son of God could be born and grow, but never be affected by sin. This is crucial to understand, because that is the total opposite of how each and every one of us was born into this world. We were not born perfect, as much as we love to think of our sons, you know, and our kids as being, "Oh, they're just so cute, they're so great." Well, they're sinful, just like each one of us. We have all been born into sin, but Jesus Christ was not so. He was without sin from His very origin. He was verily God of verily God, truly God of truly God, holy God of holy God, holy God of holy man. This is, and not holy as an H-O-L-E, W-H-O-L-L-Y. This is what we're talking about. So this is how the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. Look at the humility that is here. Think of that just for a second. In this holy conception, the Lord Jesus Christ has completely humbled Himself. Think of it. Where was He before He entered into this womb? He was in heaven. He was in perfect communion with His Father. And He left heaven. He descended to earth. And He entered into a realm of sin. All for one singular purpose: to bring glory to God, His Father, by saving His people from their sins. And this is the way in which it happened. I mean, think of this. Not only the humility of Christ, but think of the great love that God has for His people. He didn't just give them a man. He gave them a Savior. He gave them Himself. This is what the incarnation means. God said, "There's no one who can save you but Myself, so I will give you Myself." If you want to think about the gospel in this way, in a simple phrase, God, a holy God, saves us from a holy God. God saves us from Himself. And this is how He's done it, right here. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ was. So this is the holy conception. Heading number 2 now, verse 19, the holy confrontation. And Joseph, again, her husband. Notice, they're just betrothed. But in that time, if you were betrothed, you were essentially already considered husband and wife. It was that serious of a legal standing, a legal document between the two parties. You were already considered married, essentially. You were called husband. You were called wife. But you didn't have all the privileges of marriage yet. So it says, Joseph, her husband. Notice, again, not father, husband. being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. This is so important. First of all, Joseph, we see in verses 1 through 17, he comes from the line of David, King David, that is. So therefore, Jesus Christ is not only of sent from God, but he was born into a royal family. He is not only King of heaven, he is now of a royal line on the earth. He is truly the anointed one. He is truly the Messiah, the Christ that the Jews were looking towards and looking for. This was him. This prophecy has now been fulfilled. He's now been born into this line. But look at how it describes Joseph, being a righteous man. That is present participle. He's currently a righteous man at the time. That is, he is a man of faith. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. Not wanting to disgrace her. Now, just a little side note here. That is incredibly convicting to read that as a husband. Not wanting to disgrace your wife. Husbands, you should never want to disgrace your wives. Your wife is a gift from God. And this man understood that. And godly men understand that. So just a side note there, I apologize. He did not want to disgrace her. That is to assume that she had been unfaithful by another man because she had a child within her now. He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to cause her to be disgraced to open shame because she would have been seen as an adulteress. She would have been seen as a lawbreaker, and therefore she would have deserved death as a punishment. And so he, being a righteous man, does not want to disgrace her. He planned to send her away secretly. He planned to send her away secretly, like, just go off secretly. I don't want to disgrace you. I want you to go someplace else. There's going to be a peaceful separation. But nonetheless, I have to obey what is required of me. You've broken the law. It must be obeyed, but I don't want to disgrace you. Wow, what an example we have there. But that's not the point of this, is it? Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That is, in the literal Greek, take her as your wife. Do it now. It's a command. Take her. There's no need to be afraid. Take her. Why could the angel of the Lord give him this sort of command? It says it here. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is not an unfaithful betrothal. This is not an unfaithful soon-to-be marriage. This is not an unfaithful woman. This is a very faithful woman. And you can actually see and read about that in Luke chapter 1. Later on, after the angel had spoken to Mary, you remember what Mary does and says? She not only praises God, as what we just read in our call to worship, but she also says, I am your servant. She recognizes the great gift and responsibility that has been given to her in bearing and carrying the Son of God. And instead of being afraid, she worships. Instead of running away from the responsibility, she accepts it. She worships. So again, take Mary as your wife. This is not an unfaithful betrothal. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's a holy child. And finally, this leads us into the last heading. And this is where I really want to park for until the rest of our time. Verse 21. This is the Holy Savior. The angel goes on to say, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The idea of bearing a son, there's just that idea of there will be hard toil. There will be pain. There will be There will be suffering, but she will bear a son. She will proceed through these things. She will have him to see him face to face. And you shall call his name Jesus. And again, we've already discussed what Jesus means, but the name is everything. And the angel describes that here. For he will save his people from their sins. That is, he will literally rescue his people from their sins. So before we get too much more into the incarnation, there are just a few other doctrines I want to point out to you here very briefly. First of all, this is a prophecy that is fulfilled that we see in the book of Isaiah. So many years before this, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord God Almighty had spoken through the prophet Isaiah to talk about a coming Savior, a coming child. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save their people from their sins, his people from their sins. This is now fulfilled in this Son of God. But notice two other doctrines quickly. It says he, that is Jesus, will save his people. You see that? His people. Not all people. It doesn't even say most people. It doesn't say might save his people, could save his people. It says he will save his people. That's limited atonement. The death that Christ paid at the cross was not a cheap death. Everything he bought was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you believe today in Jesus Christ, you have been loved before the foundation of the world. You have been seen. You have been chosen. You have been known. You have been called. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because you have been atoned for, you will never lose your salvation because it was a gift to begin with. You are secure in Christ this very moment because of this birth, because of this God-man. This is what Christmas is all about. But none of that could have happened if God did not send his Son into the world to live a perfectly obedient life and die a substitutionary death. And to prove that the gift that he made, the death and the life that he paid for you was real, God raised him from the dead. Proving that there is no one that can snatch your salvation from you. And there is nothing. Not death, not a grave, not even the penalty of our sins, and certainly not our greatest enemy. This is what Christmas is all about. But yet, don't you understand? This is the gospel. Everything we just talked about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the gospel of God. That, as Romans describes it in Romans 1, that is the gospel that comes from God. God is the source of the gospel. No one in their right mind, the smartest man in the world, the smartest woman in the world who ever lived, could never, ever contrive such a way to make sinful man right with holy God. Only the Lord God Almighty could do that, and he did that. And we see that here in just these few verses. This is how you can be made right with God today, and not only today, but forever, by believing in this message. And what a simple message it is. And I don't say that to be to downplay the extreme technicalities and mechanics that the Lord God Almighty could only think of. I say that to lift up those things. Although it is so profound and extreme and almost impossible, there's so much mystery here for us to fully grasp, yet it's so clear in Scripture. It's so clear. These are the words that provide eternal life, because these words are given from the God who provides eternal life. Humble yourself today, just as Christ was humbled in leaving his home to die. Think of the humility. Think of the obedience. Jesus Christ wasn't just coming to have cancer. Jesus Christ left his home in heaven to die and have the wrath of God put upon him. What obedience is seen in Jesus. What humility is seen in Jesus. What love to his Father is seen in Jesus, right? This is what we're called to model. We see these things here. And also you see another. He will save his people from their sins. This is another doctrine that we talked about last week. But this is, again, that substitutionary atonement. From their sins. He's taking their place. His righteousness was imputed to us, and our sinfulness was imputed to him. This did not make God or Jesus Christ a sinner. Martin Luther, I like the guy a lot. I can't wait to meet him one day. But I think he said a few things that might have not been exactly true. I know what he means when he said this, but he said that Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner. I think I understand what he means by that, because he bore our sin, but I would never call Jesus Christ a sinner, because that would mean that he would have had to sin, because to be a sinner is describing us, right? We are full of sin. That's what a sinner is, someone who's full of sin. Jesus never was. He became sin. We talked about this last week, so not to preach another sermon that I've already preached, but just to clarify that for you, God saw him as if he was sin itself. The very thing that God, a holy God, hates. And in seeing him as sin, Christ took our sin upon himself. All those who today will believe in Jesus Christ. So those are two great doctrines, but we're talking about the doctrine of the incarnation. So the last 10 minutes we have here, just want to go through a few things with you about the incarnation. This is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? It's the incarnation. It's the great mystery of the gospel. That God would send his son into the world to have him become man while still retaining and being fully divine, but yet being fully man. But yet being perfectly free from the power and rule of sin. Oh, you know he was tempted just like we were, but he never once sinned. What a beautiful thing this is. This is the Savior. A man who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. This is the wonder of the gospel, is the incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this. 1 Timothy 3:16. Some of you probably already know this one. For by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that mystery is that God would become man. What a mystery this is. What a wonder this is. But this was the only way that God would, that sinful man would be made right with God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan pastor, he said this, quote, that a man should be made in God's image was a wonder in and of itself. Right? You and I were made in God's image. But that God should be made in man's image is a greater wonder. Think of that. This is what has happened in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was made in man's image. So here are a few questions for us to think about. How came Christ to be made in the flesh? Galatians 4:4 speaks on this. Galatians 4:4. It says this. How did God do this? We've already read a little bit, but this is what Paul says in his letter. He says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Very important phrases there. Fullness of time came at the appropriate time within time, the time appointed by God, the time that only God knew, God chose, perfect time. He sent his son. And he was born of a woman. We've already seen this in Matthew 1. And he was born under the law. Meaning, he had to be submitted to the law. He had to perfectly obey the law. He was under the law's demands. But here's the difference between Christ and us. He kept it perfectly. And this is why verse 5 says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Only the God-man could do this. Only the incarnate Christ could do this. So why was Christ born of a woman? Well, number one, it was to fulfill the first and greatest prophecy ever told, the first gospel message ever proclaimed. Remember in Genesis 3:15? Her seed shall bruise, or you shall bruise his heel, and he shall crush your head. That is speaking of Christ. Her seed, meaning her offspring. He was born of a woman. It had to be this way. Because this is what was foretold from the very, very beginning. And he has done this. But also, 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. This one may not necessarily be the most fond passage of Scripture by certain individuals in this room, but it's in the Bible. It's here. 1 Timothy 2, starting verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Oh, or you're, as women, probably you're going, well, what in the world? Keep going. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. He's going back to Genesis. He's going back to the very beginning. Woman being deceived, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, fell into transgression. That is, crossing the boundary line that God made. Do not eat from this tree. Crossed it, broke it, sin entered into the world. But look at verse 15, women, especially, and men. Look at this. This is glorious. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. But why is that so important? It's because Adam and Eve. Eve was the one who was deceived. She caused sin to enter into the world. Collectively together they did. But she was the one who agreed to what the serpent told her to do. She caused sin to enter into the world and therefore into all of us. We were all born into sin, but here's how women are preserved. They are the ones who bring about children to then raise them up in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell them of the Savior. What a gift that women have. Amen? What a responsibility. What a privilege. This was why Christ was born of a woman. To preserve women. That's amazing. Why was Christ born of a virgin, right? The Virgin Mary? These are just questions you need to think about. Why was that? We talked about it a little bit earlier. It's because she had not committed sexual immorality, and therefore there was not that stain of sin within her, and therefore the womb was going to be made pure by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christ must be born of a virgin. This is how Christ was without sin. Finally, why was Christ made flesh? Why was he even brought here to begin with? This kind of is a good summary here. First of all, it was all out of free grace of God. This is the primary cause of why Christ came into the world. It's all by God's free grace. Grace that says, although you have sinned and are worthy of death, the wages of sin is death. And the verse goes on, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Although you are sinful and worthy of death, out of my free grace, out of my free love, out of my free mercy, out of my free justice, I will provide the remedy. I will provide the redemption. I will provide my son. I will give you my son's blood so that a proper sacrifice can be made to appease my wrath because of our sin. It's all by his free grace. Number two, he took our flesh to take our sins. This is why Christ was made flesh. He took our flesh to take our sins upon himself. Only a man could do this. Only a God-man could do this. Fully God, fully man. He took our flesh so that he could be in the likeness of our flesh, but never once sin, but instead be the substitute. Number three, why was Christ made flesh? To make us lovely to God and God lovely to us. Think about that. When you were stained with sin, when you were identified by your sin as a sinner, you were unlovely to God because of the sin that dwelled within you. Literally, Scripture says God's wrath was hovering over you. And it's hovering this day over all who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hovering. And why is that? It's because of the sin that dwells within us. We were not lovely to God, even though we were made in his image. The sin that was entered into the world, it stained, it marred that image. You know, there's a phrase that says, hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's a weak way to think about God. God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it so much. He gave up his son, and he poured out his wrath upon his son to deal with that sin that he hates. He caused his son to suffer. So don't ever trifle with sin. Spurgeon says, why would I ever trifle or be friends with the enemy that killed my Savior? It's a good question to ask. He made us lovely to God and God lovely to us. Before we were in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. We didn't even have a heart to know God, a mind to know God. Our self, our whole being was totally depraved. From our head to our toes, we were just sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. We didn't even care about God. But because Christ became flesh, we have now seen him. We have seen God. And now God, by Christ, has been made lovely to us. He's seen as beautiful. He's seen as worthy. He's seen as someone who is worthy of all adoration and praise. And it's all because Christ became flesh. And finally, why was Christ made flesh? That we might be drawn near to God. We could never draw near to God without a mediator. It's impossible. A holy God cannot be near a sinful people. They're the total opposite. There's a great chasm between the two. Scripture says there is one God and there is one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Because God became man, he has brought us nearer to God. And to be fully near to God, well, in the fullest sense, will be the day that we are with him in heaven. But you can be near to God right now, this very day, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins and turning in faith to Jesus Christ, you can say, I'm done with this life. I'm done with the way of sin. I'm done with the way of the world. I am following you. I commit my life to you. You are beautiful to me because of the love that I've seen in this birth narrative. What an incredible God you have and serve. What an incredible God you now know a little bit more about if you do not fully know him through Jesus Christ. He has given you an opportunity this very day to hear his word preached. And that's not to make anything of me. That's to make all of it about his word and his gospel that he has made so clearly in Scripture. So who are you today? Who are you? Are you one who is far from God, living your own life, loving your own things, worshiping your own idols? Or are you one who has understood, you have been humbled by the free grace of God? You are now living in obedience to God. Number one, first and foremost, by following him and his son, Jesus Christ, and therefore learning to live a life of obedience and righteousness? Are you a person who loves God? Because if you are not today, you are God's enemy. And God hates sin. And you should understand that today. He hates so much, he caused his son to die. What a terrible thing it is to fall into the hands of a living God. This incredibly loving yet wrathful God gave us a baby. And he called his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Is that you today? Or is this just another church message, another church service I've been to? I'll deal with it someday. Deal with it today. There is a mediator. Let's pray.